My microphone's on. Good morning. It's great to be here again. Oh, gosh. This whole thing's going to tip over with the weight of this Bible. Let's see here. Well, we'll try it out. I think we'll make it work. As I was saying, it's been about 4 or 5 years since the last time that I was here. The last time that I came, my youngest daughter wasn't born yet, but we were going to come up as a family. My parents live in Kansas, where I grew up, just not too far, about 2 hours from here. And my wife was sick that morning, so she ended up staying at home, and I came by myself. So it's been 11 years, maybe, since you were here last? 11 years. So my name's Dave Roberts. My wife's Beth. Our oldest son's here sitting with us, Zane. He's 11. And then we have two girls. Sophia is 4, and Isabel is 6. So we're very thankful to be here with you all this morning. We have served in Argentina for the last 8 years, and it's been a blessing to be involved in church planning, to be involved in addictions recovery ministry. I'm going to tell you more about that here in a little bit. And we're actually getting ready to make a transition to a different country. So I'm going to share that this morning, but also want to take the opportunity to share God's word, to share a message this morning that I believe that God has for all of us. He has for me. He continues to speak to me through His Word and in different ways. And so we're going to try to not only share God's Word, but also share some about our ministry during this time this morning. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to the book of Nehemiah. We're going to read the first chapter of Nehemiah chapter 1. I'm going to try to not tip over the stand. And what I'd like you to do this morning is, as we read this chapter of Nehemiah, is to put yourselves in Nehemiah's shoes. I think that it's very helpful as we read God's word to put ourselves in the shoes of the people that we're reading about, because it helps us to understand what they were thinking, to feel what they were feeling, and many times what God was doing in those people, those great people of the faith, throughout history, He also wants to do in us. He's continually doing new things, but in the same ways, He's doing things that He's done from the beginning of time. And I believe that He has things to teach us through this text from Nehemiah. Just a little bit of background. The book of Nehemiah takes place in a time when Israel has been exiled. They were conquered by the Babylonians, the southern kingdom. They were split into two kingdoms. The southern kingdom, Judah, was conquered by the Babylonians. Many were taken captive. Some stayed in the city of Jerusalem. And then after the Babylonians had conquered the Israelites, they were conquered. The Babylonians were conquered by the Persians. So the Persians were then ruling over these exiled Israelites. And so Nehemiah was stayed with the Persians as others were allowed to return to Israel, return to Jerusalem, and he is serving as a cupbearer. He's the cupbearer for the king, King Artaxerxes, if I'm pronouncing that correctly. And he is desperate to know how his city is, how his people are, how his family are. And in this chapter, it starts out with news from his brothers. And so let's read, we're going to read the entire chapter, chapter 1. Verse 1 says, "The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name and give success to your servant today. And grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now I was cupbearer to the king. Now as I read this chapter, and I highly encourage reading the whole book of Nehemiah, because it's just an incredible story of restoration, incredible story of leadership, and of God's grace. But as I read the first chapter, there's three questions that always come to me if I put myself in Nehemiah's shoes. And the first question is, what breaks you? What breaks your heart? What burdens you? Because in this story, Nehemiah is in one sense, he's not in his home country, but in one sense, he's in a place of comfort. He's in the presence of the king. He's the cupbearer, so that means that he eats with the king. He drinks what the king's going to drink. And so as long as there's no poison in the king's cup of wine, then he's fine. But for the most part, he is in a good place. He's safe. But Nehemiah cares so much about his people, God's nation, and his family, that he is desperate to know what is going on in the city of Jerusalem. And the news is terrible news. The news is tragic. The news is that the city's destroyed. The gates are burned. The walls are destroyed. The city's a disaster. It's vulnerable to attack. Its glory is destroyed. An ancient city would have these high walls to protect the city and show its strength, to allow to be able to decide who's going to enter and who's going to leave. This city is destroyed. It's devastated. And Nehemiah, despite his position, is devastated. He's broken. He's burdened. And I would ask that this morning that you consider what burdens your heart. What weighs heavy on you the way it does, it did to Nehemiah? He was devastated by the news of his city. And in our lives, there's probably many things that burden us. You can turn on a television or get on the internet and be burdened by the news, by things that are happening in our country, in our communities. There's so many things that can burden us. Often it's close to home. It might be our own personal lives. It might be family, people's poor decisions, health. Constantly, if we really let ourselves, we can be burdened and overwhelmed by so many things that are happening to us. What burdens your heart? Like Nehemiah was burdened. Now, I would also like to share what burdened our heart in Argentina, as we were there for 8 years. We went to work with church planners. But as we were in Argentina for a number of years, we found out that there was a huge drug problem in Argentina. Just really terrible drug problem. And many different cities, poor communities, just drugs openly being consumed, sold. Lots of crime related to the drug use. And that burdened our hearts. I have a background in addictions counseling from the time that I was in Denver and I worked with youth corrections. And so it became evident that that burden was put there with a purpose to serve in addictions recovery ministry. So without leaving our responsibilities with church plant, we started to get involved. I specifically was involved in addictions recovery ministry because it burdened my heart. You see a picture on a slide here of a group of guys at our addictions recovery center. I served for 6 years at a Christian rehab center. And those are our guys. They're all getting ready to play soccer, and so that's why they're all dressed in their soccer gear and garb. But their stories were stories that would burden your heart. Stories of losing everything, of just breaking all ties with family, being kicked out of their homes, living on the streets, robbing to support their drug habits. There's kind of a mix of maybe being angry at one point at the things that they were doing, and then also being burdened as you heard their stories and just the suffering that they caused and that they were going through. Burden their hearts. Let's see if I got the... There we go. Here's one of the guys at a rehab center showing some of his scars from fights in the street. Here's some of the guys in the center. Just a few pictures of them going through recovery, cleaning the house, doing Bible studies, painting walls. There's a guy studying God's Word. And their stories would burden your heart. I wanted to share one specific story about this young guy's name's Fernando. Does anybody know what that sign says? It says, "I lost my family and my kids." Fernando's about 21 years old. And Fernando's mom was pregnant with him in northern Argentina when she was a teenager. I think she was about 16. And this young mom decided that she was not ready to be a mom, and so she drove to Bolivia, and she was going to have an abortion in Bolivia. Through that process, she had a change of heart and decided to keep the baby. And so Fernando was born to a single teenage mom without a lot of resources, a lot of support. And so he grew up with a mom that was gone because she had to work and provide for him. The dad was out of the picture early. And as Fernando grew older and became more bold, he ran the streets a lot. He started to get involved in delinquency, theft, drugs. He had a girlfriend. And as a teenager, Fernando became a father not once but twice through his girlfriend, who also happened to have HIV and had infected Fernando with HIV. So he had a young man that eventually was kicked out of his home, living on the streets, drug addiction, father of two children with HIV, and his family sent him to one rehab center. He got kicked out for fighting. They sent him to another rehab center. He was kicked out of fighting, and he showed up at our rehab center. Now, that story, once again, there's a mixture of feelings with Fernando because I would describe him as a knucklehead. That's my technical term for a guy like Fernando, is knucklehead. But his story burdened your heart. And despite, he's a fighter and he's argumentative. And I just loved him to death, like so many of the people that we worked with. And we saw Fernando come to faith in Jesus Christ. We saw him, he was already being treated healthy with treatments physically, growing spiritually. And he finished our rehab program, returned to his home where his mom, grandma's raising his two sons and starting to learn to be a father, taking care of his kids, working, a life transformed. But that burden's there from the beginning when you hear that story. If you have a pulse and if there's love in your heart, you can't help but be burdened by Fernando. So that first question is, what breaks you? What breaks your heart? The second question is, how do you respond when you're burdened? How do you respond to that burden? In this text, how does Nehemiah respond? He responds by immediately. I love what it says there. It says, as soon as I heard these words, he heard the bad news in verse 4. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. How do we respond? Nehemiah responded to a broken heart by immediately entering the Lord's presence in prayer. I cannot say that I'm there yet, that I immediately respond that way. I want to. I want to be like a Nehemiah when I'm burdened, when my heart's broken, when I'm overwhelmed in prayer. He sat down. He was probably going to pass. Maybe he was going to pass out because he's so broken. I don't know. He sat down and he wept. And he mourned and he grieved. And it's remarkable, his prayer in this text, because it's not a prayer of hopelessness. It's a prayer that is really, really incredible to read through. As he enters the Lord's presence, there's different things that he prays. If you look at verse 4 and read on, it says he sat, he wept, and he mourned for days. He fasted and prayed before God. And his prayer was a prayer of praise. You can see where he talks about God's greatness in his prayer. He prays for the people of Israel. And there's a prayer of repentance, which is really interesting because he repents for his nation's sins. He recognizes them before God, and there's this heart of repentance, but he also repents for his family. He says, my house, my father, my house, we've sinned. And so there's repentance for his own family, and I have sinned. So he doesn't see this disconnect from his city. Oh, well, look how God's blessed me. I'm the cupbearer, and I'm fine. Those people are suffering because of their sins and their rebelliousness. He sees himself, his identity is with the nation of Israel, God's people, a part of his family. He doesn't make any distinction. Maybe he was more responsible than other people, maybe less, we don't know. But he is going before God, and he says, I am a part of this. I am a sinner. My sin has led to our exile. My sin is a part of this destruction. Now, that's not always the case for us. You know, maybe we're not in sin or that's not the case, but Nehemiah is going before the Lord and he's saying, I've sinned against you. I need to seek forgiveness and I need to repent because I've played a role in this. He's not blaming. He recognized his nation, his family, and himself. I need to repent. What you said would happen is exactly what happened. We rebelled against you. We sinned against you. And now look at where my city is. Look at where we're at. But it doesn't stop there. And I would challenge all of us, including myself, that when we're overwhelmed and broken, if we stay there, nothing's going to change. It's going to get worse. But when we enter God's presence, things begin to change. When we go before him in prayer, we even pour out our hearts, which I don't know we're very good at that as Americans. We can pour out our hearts before God, and I believe he meets us there, and he brings change. It might start with us, but he transforms. And that's what happened with Nehemiah. He didn't stay in this place of mourning and grieving. He repents, and it's during this repentance, God is doing something incredible in him. And this is what you see later on in this book of Nehemiah and what we'll get to here in a minute. But the second question was, how do we respond? How do we respond when our hearts are burdened and our hearts are broken? In our city of Tucumán in Argentina, there were a lot of people were just fed up with the drug problem, with youth running the streets, the robberies, things like that. Many people just would say awful things, or just, you know, they'd say a lot of different things. I'm thinking in Spanish of things they would say, the plague of society and things like that. They should be killed. They're not worthy of living. Things like that, that you would hear or maybe see in social media. That's a hopeless heart. But there were churches that said, we can do something about this. We believe the gospel transforms lives. We believe that those young men, those families are not beyond God's grace. And they started different ministries. And one of the ministries that was started by a local church is the one that I was involved in and I served in. They responded by being a part of a solution because the gospel truly is the solution and truly does transform lives. It's messy. But God does that. He changes lives. How do we respond? One way that I did not respond well, one story I would like to share this morning, is that in our ministry, let me show a few more slides so you get a little more better picture of our ministry. Here's our guys in the morning. Every morning, devotional, praise and worship. Those guys are terrible singers, but they sing really loud. So that sometimes it's been, I don't know if that's better or not, but every morning, praising God, breakfast, worship, devotional. Every morning we'd have there'd be a leader. There's one of the pastors from the church leading them in a devotional. Serve every morning, work, discipleship, counseling. And then also we had a transition program where we had a bakery. This is one of the guys worked in the bakery. I could talk for hours about his story, but we won't go there. And then the guys that finished our program would go in the streets and they would sell bakery products. on the buses, door to door, in communities. And so that was a big piece of our program, was so they could have some income. They could transition out of that rehab center. Here's one of the guys making these cookies called Pepas. And here's one of the guys selling on the bus. They would go on the bus, share their testimony quickly, might share a scripture verse, and then offer to sell these bakery products and hand out flyers for a ministry. And here's one of the guys being baptized. So that transition program, I'm going to talk about how we respond to what burns your heart. I was traveling at one point, and I received a message that four of our guys that had finished our program that were selling bakery products were in jail. And so when I heard that, I thought the worst. When I heard the story, I was even more upset because the four of them were out selling these products. One of the guys had a car, which isn't very common. And they went to a gas station to fill up with some gas. And then because there was mechanical issues with the car, they had to push start the car. So four young men, this guy with all his, those are some of his tattoos. He has this like a skeleton tattoo over his hand. And these guys look like criminals. They look like gang members because that's kind of their background. And the four of them are push starting the car in a gas station. And there's a local law enforcement officer there, and he felt like that was a good time to approach them and ask them, you know, what they're doing. So the officer approaches these guys, and they say, well, this is our car, and we're at a Christian rehab center, and we've recovered from addictions, and we're selling bakery products. He said, well, I need to see some papers. And so they brought out the paperwork, and some of the paperwork wasn't up to date. And that was the fault of the owner of that car who was there. But the officers decided that they need to place all four of them in jail until the four-day weekend was over in order to then be able to check their identity and see if their story added up. So these four young men who had been saved from death to life are heading to jail. They took them to the first jail. It was full, so they took them 45 minutes out of the city to the other jail. And jails probably aren't nice places here in the United States, but in Argentina, they are awful. So these young men are going to spend 4 days in jail until they can do a background check. And I was unhappy about it. I felt like it wasn't necessary. Later on, I found it was illegal that they weren't supposed to throw them in jail. But they're in jail. They got out a couple days early because somebody helped them out with a lawyer. They did it legally. They were able to get them out, so they only spent a couple days in jail. And I was concerned about how they were going to respond. How would they respond to this bad experience to be thrown in jail? Because I was upset. And so when I went back to the church and I saw one of the guys was out, I said, I'm so sorry that happened. How are you guys doing? He said, and one of the guys named Emmanuel said, you know what? That was really bad that they threw us in jail. But you know what? It also gave us the chance to share the gospel with all the people in our jail. So there was 30 people there, he said. And we shared with everybody. We shared our testimony. We shared the gospel. We led everybody in prayer. And anybody that wanted to accept Jesus as their Lord, were able to accept him as Lord. And so it was bad, but it was also really good what God did. And as I heard that story, I was just broken. I think for myself and my lack of faith that what God had started in these young men, he was continuing, and they were growing, and they had a boldness that sometimes you only read about in the scriptures. And I might have not responded as well as they had, but I was blessed by that story. A couple months later, there's a guy that showed up in church that was with those guys, and I introduced myself, and I said, well, how'd you hear about this church? He said, well, so-and-so told us about it when we were in jail with them. God does amazing things in people's lives. He truly does. And sometimes he exceeds our expectation. He does more than we could imagine. How do we respond when we're broken? Those guys responded by preaching the gospel and offering people the opportunity to receive salvation. How do we respond? God wants to do those things in us. I'm convinced. The last question I wanted to ask is, the first one was, what burdens your heart, or what breaks you or burdens your heart? How do you respond? So many times we respond by escaping. if we're honest. Watching TV, watch Netflix, watch sports, complain. We're good at complaining. All of us, most of us. We escape sometimes. But do we have the courage to respond like Nehemiah in prayer? And the last question that I want to pose is, what do we do? What can you do? Your heart's burdened. Maybe you have gone before God in prayer. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's something in your community that just burdens your heart. But if we come to God in prayer, He's going to move us to action. He's not a God that's just going to say, well, keep going on status quo. He will move us to action. It's dangerous to pray to God in some ways. You know, it's dangerous to teach your children to follow Jesus. Because if they do, they're going to do what He did. They're going to love greatly. They're going to be bold. They're going to be courageous. They'll make sacrifices. And they will be a part of transforming the world. Because that's what God does. He's in the business of reconciling people to Him. Making transformation happen. And there's nothing greater than that. But it can be dangerous in different ways. There's risk involved. But it's worth it. What can you do? In the story of Nehemiah, we just read the first chapter, chapter 1. And Nehemiah spent days crying and praying. So it looks like he's not doing a whole lot. That was just the beginning. That was just the process. That was just coming to the place of where God was going to give him vision. God was going to move in him. And so the last line of this chapter is kind of foreshadowing. It says, the first thing is that Nehemiah says in verse 11, O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today. He's going to do something audacious. Nehemiah is going to act, and he's asking for favor. He's been through the grieving process. He's cried out to God. He's repented. He's heard from God in some way. And now he's going to act, and he's asking for God to show him favor and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. It's just a man now, because he's in the presence of the King of Kings. So the king, Artaxerxes, the Persian king, is a man. He's talking to the real king, and he's asking for favor with this man, who also happens to be his boss and can kill him if he is disobedient or shows up in his presence and is grieving. The subjects of the king, his servants, were not allowed to show a long face or mourning. And that's exactly what Nehemiah is going to do. And that's why it says, now I was cupbearer to the king. If you read on in this story, he goes before the king. He shows he's grieving physically, visibly. And the king has the right to take his life, to get rid of him, do whatever he wants. But because God was with Nehemiah and Nehemiah had favor with the king says, what is wrong? And Nehemiah tells him the story of his city and his broken heart and his people. And the king says, what do you need? What do you want? And Nehemiah basically asks for everything. He asks for the resources he had permission to leave, to go back to the city of Jerusalem, to be guided through that trip, to be given resources, and to go to mobilize his people to rebuild the walls and to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. And the king says, okay, you can do that. You can have that. I will write the papers. I will send people with you to escort you. You will have all the resources. And Nehemiah goes. And the hardest part might have been helping a defeated people and a discouraged people realize that they truly could rebuild their city. But with God's grace, he accomplishes that. And they rebuild the walls and they rebuild the city. And people, they had opposition and they were able to not be deterred by them. They rebuild this city physically. But the greatest thing is that the people, Nehemiah leads the people in returning to God. And they repent. And they return to God's word. And there's not just a physical transformation. There's a spiritual renewal and a spiritual transformation in the city. It's an incredible story. Incredible story to read. So that's what Nehemiah did. And now all of us will have the opportunity to do something so dramatic. But I'm convinced that God wants to use all of us as Nehemiah. Because all of us have burdens on our hearts. All of us have felt broken. brokenhearted for different reasons. And I'm convinced that God, there are different ways that God can use all of us. Our prayer when we were younger was just, God, where do you want us to go? Where do you want us to serve? And he answered very specifically. He took us to Argentina. Then he showed us Addictions Recovery Ministry. And we were there for 8 years. And about 2 years ago, we felt a stirring where God was saying, once again, maybe it's time to transition. And we transitioned the leadership of this ministry in Tucumán, Argentina, to national leaders, which is always the goal. And we saw God moving in tremendous ways, men coming to faith in Christ, recovering from addictions, sharing their testimony, bringing their families to church. We saw entire families baptized at different moments. Lots of hard things as well, which always accompany ministry and addictions recovery. Saw God do remarkable things. We felt that God was stirring in us to do something new. And so we began to pray about that, where God would take us, what he would have us to do. And through a long process, he showed us that he wanted us to move to Montevideo, Uruguay. Here's a picture of the city of Montevideo. It's spelled like Montevideo, if you've never seen the name Montevideo. Why would he take us from a place where we saw addictions recovery ministry growing, that was impacting the community, and take us to a different city that's more stable economically and there's less crime? The reason was because of the great spiritual need there. If you're very good at geography, you'll know that Uruguay is a small country right next to Argentina, but very different. Their government has made a complete separation from all religion. They don't want religion to be a part of their society, so they don't have Christmas. They have Family Day. They don't have Holy Week for Easter. They have Tourist Week, and that gives you a taste of just what their culture is like. God placed on our heart a burden for the people there. Some people call it a missionary graveyard because there's been so much resistance to the gospel. This region you can see on this picture is called the Rambla. And there's about 400,000 people that live in these high rises in this region along the coast. And less than 0.5% are estimated to be evangelical in that area of the city. Possibly the least reached or least churched region in all the Western Hemisphere. Maybe there's some places in Canada like that, I'm not sure. There's great spiritual needs. And we believe that God wants us and is calling us to make a move to there, to be a part of a gospel movement, of seeing disciples being made and churches planted. And there's a lot more that we could say about that. And after the service, we'd be glad to share more. But God's leading us to make a move. He's given us another burden. We still burden for those guys in Argentina, and we're praying for them, but we know that ministry continues. And those guys are growing, and they're serving in different ways. We want to see that type of movement in Uruguay. Just a couple of things in closing. Those three questions I hope that you've asked yourself this morning. What breaks your heart? How do you respond to that burden? And what can you do? Whether it's to go overseas and serve as a missionary or serve in your community or even just do something new in your home that would honor God and bring healing possibly or salvation. We're thankful that God's given us the opportunity to serve overseas, but we are so thankful for churches such as this church that help us serve overseas and serve here in this community. God's calling us to serve. He's calling us to be a part of his mission. One verse in closing I'd like to share is Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. It says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." We know that we're saved by grace. Nothing we've done saves us. Complete work of God. But we don't read verse 10 very often, and I think it's a very important verse. Even though we are not saved by works, verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We weren't saved by our works, but God has saved us. The big part of his reason in saving us so that we would do good works. And I think that has to do with the burden in your heart and how we respond and how and what we do. And those good works that he's called us to do, he prepared before our existence, before the creation of the world. So if you don't know what that is for you, find out. Spend time with God in prayer and find out. And we thank you that you partner with us and pray for us and support us financially so that we can do the good works that God's called us to do in South America and Argentina and in Uruguay. So thank you once again for being a church that partners with us. And if I could just close us in prayer, I'd love to do that. Lord Jesus, I thank you. I thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning. I thank you for this church community where they love you, they love your word. They love people, that's evident in being here. And I pray, Lord, that the burdens that people have in their hearts, that they would lift them up to you in prayer. That they would cry out to you. That your love would overflow from them, God, because we cannot be your people if we're not filled with love. And I pray that love would be turned into action, Lord. It would be turned into sharing your gospel. It would be turned into loving others, into forgiveness and grace. And speaking truth as well, Lord. Taking a stand for you. And I pray that in this church, Lord, in Argentina, with recovered drug addicts, in Montevideo, Uruguay, Lord, that you would be at work building your church, leading believers to serve, and to bring change like Nehemiah so that we can see, God, people come to salvation and have their lives restored and see cities restored and transformed by your power. God, you are a good God. You've been so good to us and so faithful. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. We thank you for your goodness. And we pray that you would show us, reveal to us the good works that you've prepared before the creation of the world for us to do so that we can do them and see your power and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.